what's going on in our lives, we can go there and we can find that peace and solace. And in fact, in the message tonight, we're going to touch on that. And so I thought perhaps that would be an appropriate offertory to play. I didn't bring a CD up here with me tonight to talk about, but we do have the CD table there. Of course, it'll be there tonight and then tomorrow. Someone was just asking me before the service, in fact, they were looking for a particular song. We're making some changes online. I don't know if you've noticed that it seems like when you buy a piece of equipment, as soon as you bring it home, it's outdated. You notice that? They're already talking about iPhone 12. iPhone 11 just came out, didn't it? They're already talking about the 12. Pretty soon they're going to be like, oh, we're talking about iPhone 15 and you know, you just bought the 13. It just gets crazy. That's the speed at which technology moves. And so we keep our ear to the ground to the best ways that we can make our music available. And things are kind of changing around and things like that. So what we're doing is we are adapting to the times. We are continuing to sell CDs so that at any point, if someone wants to just buy a good old-fashioned CD, I remember when CDs were new. Like, that was the new thing, right? But if you want to buy a good old-fashioned CD, we're going to continue to make those available both on our table and then online. You save a little bit if you buy it from the table. You save on a couple bucks, you know, per CD or something like that. But then we're shifting over to a streaming app. In fact, I got the word back from our app designer today, and it's almost ready for its tests, its test runs. So in the next month, I'm hoping to have it done by Christmas. And so what that'll mean is you'll be able to put a Benningerson Music app on your phone, and it'll be a few dollars a month that helps our support and fund the ministry. And then you get every piece of music that we've ever written or created, and that's cumulative. So we come out with a new album. You don't have to buy it. You already got it. It comes to you. And so it'll all be right there on your phone. Also, you'll be able to pull it up on your computer as well. It doesn't have to just be on your phone. And so we're excited about that. Anyway, long story short, there are some things. There's about 60% of our stuff is not online in a sense where you can get it. Someone was just telling me this afternoon. They were saying, hey, I was listening to this song just last week, and now it's not there anymore. Unfortunately, we have to move things around as the technology changes and such. Some people think, I'll just say this, some people think that you can get rich on YouTube. And some people do, and it's crazy, the world in which we live, that you can do that. Just to give you a heads up and kind of give you, well, you've got, you know, 4 million views or whatever it is on YouTube. That's got to be a lot of money. That has brought in over the last 5 years just under $500. So if you figure that out, I mean, that's $500, that's nice, but that's spread out over about 4 years. It used to be a lot more back in the day before we were doing much, of course. But that's just kind of the way it works. So all that to simply say, if you want some of our music, you can take home with you. You don't have to worry about streaming or anything. You can grab an old-fashioned CD, or if you're interested in the app, that will be coming along as well. All right. Okay, grab your Bibles if you would, please, and turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 19. If you're physically able to stand with me, I'd like to ask you to do so. If you've got young ones that you're holding on to or you're physically not able to, we totally understand that. That's fine. But 1 Kings chapter number 19. Verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. This is right after Mount Carmel. Remember that? Then Jezebel sent a text message unto Elijah. No, it wasn't quite that fast. But she did send a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Aren't you glad Elijah stood firm, and he stood in the power of God, he stood in the power of his might, and he, oh wait, verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. I want to preach to you tonight on self-inflicted storms. Self-inflicted storms. Dear Lord, we need this message from your word tonight, I'm convinced. So many folks in our churches today are getting burned out and tired and wearied. And Lord, I believe we all need this from your word. There's a lot of misconceptions abounding about what it means to serve you. And Lord, we want to be effective. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit. Help us tonight in this 25, 30 minutes we have remaining. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. There's no question that Elijah was a servant of God. Amen. Elijah was a faithful servant of God. He stood and preached truth into the teeth of his generation and into the face of the king, really, and into the enemy right at him. He wasn't afraid. But something happens here that is so unlike Elijah that it bears studying out. You know, friends, I really believe that there is an epidemic in our churches today, and it is an epidemic of burnout. It's an epidemic of us just being split so many different ways. And I specifically am preaching this message tonight on a Tuesday night, which tends to be you're to be commended for being here. I thought maybe pastor, family, and me might be the only ones here tonight. You know, you did a wonderful job. You're to be commended for being here tonight. I'm preaching this to you purposefully, because my guess is that a lot of the people that are going to be out faithfully on a Tuesday night, I know some people can't be here for work reasons and such. Totally understand that. I know there are some people that are watching the stream online that can't be here. I understand that too. But hey, I'm preaching to folks. You've sacrificed of your time. You've already been here other nights. You already got your spiritual brownie points. And yet you're back. A lot of you folks are going to be the folks that this is going to hit the hardest. Why? Because here's a faithful servant of God who runs into a storm. Three observations tonight. Are you ready? I'm not a very creative outliner. I'm sure your pastor is probably a pro at this. Three observations, right? 3 points. Number one, self-inflicted storms gather with eye trouble. They gather with eye trouble. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the need for corrective lenses. I'm not talking about need for contacts, right? That's not the kind of eye trouble I'm talking about. If you rewind back, for sake of time, I'll just quote it for you, but in 1 Kings, or you can look, it's just a chapter back, 1 Kings 18, chapter number 22, in the middle of this wonderful experience, literally a mountaintop experience for Elijah, right? In the middle of this experience, there's a little clue here. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. What's going on here? Elijah had a wrong view of self. Now, we're in the middle here in that story of good things happening. He says something that's interesting. He said, I'm the only one left. Now, look at verse number 13 of the same chapter. This is another man talking, another servant of the Lord. Was it not told my Lord, that's Elijah, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? Right before this happens, we're reminded, Elijah's reminded, that there were 100 prophets of the Lord, at least 100 still left in the land, even though Jezebel was seeking them out. There was at least 100 others that were still serving God and had not bowed the knee. But Elijah, as he was standing there on Mount Carmel, he says, I'm the only one. Now, maybe he meant he was the only one on Mount Carmel. That's very possible. Some people would even say probable. But you and I know that sometimes the seeds for trouble later on are actually sown while there's a victory going on. See, he started thinking of himself. I'm the only one left. Now, it may have been true on Mount Carmel, but there were others that were serving God. Listen, friends, this is the same thing that can happen to us as we're serving God. We can get a little bit of eye trouble where we're thinking, you know, well, God's lucky to have me. Now, we don't say it in those words. Of course not. We wouldn't be so presumptuous to say it that way. But listen, friends, let me put it the other way. Do you realize God doesn't need you? God doesn't need you. Back in 2015, I noticed something bad was happening with my voice. I couldn't figure out what was going on. I'm a trained vocalist. I know how the voice works, but it just was like I wasn't recovering. Now, we keep a pretty hard schedule. I was totaling up how many performances. I use that term because that's the professional term for it. You understand it's ministry, not just performance. But between preaching, which is energetic, if you think of it secularly, which I don't like to, but from a medical perspective is what I'm talking about, that is energetic speech, right? Between that and then singing, it's over 6,000 times in the last 25 years. That's a lot of stress on the voice. But I'm used to my voice bouncing back. In 2015, it stopped bouncing back. I got to the point where I was substituting in our concerts. I would substitute YouTube videos for my songs. And I would kind of bill it like, oh, this is neat. This is interesting. But in reality, I was covering up for the fact I couldn't sing. Finally, I couldn't even make it through a song. I went to the otolaryngologist, which is a high-level ENT. He looked inside my throat and he said, boy, if I didn't know you were a Christian and that you didn't smoke, I would tell you that you had throat cancer. It looked so bad in there. I said, what's caused this? He said, you've got to stop preaching, you've got to stop singing, you've got to stop talking, or you'll never sing again. It was acid reflux. It's called silent reflux or singer's reflux. And a lot of opera singers, for example, they get this. And it was coming up, and it's not heartburn. You don't even realize you have it, actually. And it just burns the vocal folds. You know, I'm glad on one hand to say that it didn't shake my life apart. If God didn't want me to sing anymore, then that would be very sad, but I trusted that there would be something else that I could do. I do play tuba. So maybe I could have a ministry of heavy metal. Just a little Tuesday night humor for you there. But you know, as I stopped talking and communicated by text with people, even though they were sitting right across the table from me, I started realizing something. And that was, God didn't need me out singing. God didn't need me out preaching. It wasn't like God was sitting up in heaven and scratching his head and saying, oh no, now what am I going to do? Right? That was humbling. And I thought to myself, wow, what, as time went on, what if I don't sing? Well, then it got difficult because I realized that my voice, I mean, our voices, we don't realize what we have until it's not there. And our voices represent who we are, really. If you think about it, when you think about your mom or your dad or your husband or wife or your kids' voices, I mean, there's something sweet and special about that. And I started realizing, boy, God didn't, and it's not like I walked around thinking God was lucky to have me. I didn't really think that way, but sometimes I got into a little bit of eye trouble, thinking I was something special. Listen, you know what? God gave me this right here, praise the Lord. I made a full recovery. I followed instructions. I got more training. In fact, now I'm able to help other preachers and singers recover their voices because I've learned, taking some graduate level training on help for the voice. I wouldn't have done that if I hadn't have had the trouble, right? But it gets quickly revealed eye trouble when you can't do that thing and you realize that God is going to be just fine without you. It's a privilege to serve Him. It's a privilege that we get to be a part of what God's doing. And you know what, friends? That takes a lot of pressure off. Because then it's not that God is, oh, He's just depending on you, and if you mess it up, boy, He doesn't know what to do. It's not like that. It's that, oh Lord, I want to go and be a part of what You're doing. Now Elijah, he had a huge part in what God was doing. God used him in a mighty way, but there were some seeds sown there, some eye trouble. I'm the only one left. He thought too highly of himself. Friends, let's guard ourselves against that, because that'll lead us into a trap later on. Because if we're alone in victory, we'll be alone in failure. If we think we're alone at the top of the mountain, then we'll definitely feel alone when we're down in the valley. He had a wrong view of self, but he also had a wrong view of success. Look at verse 4 of chapter 19. this is after he's gone on and gone on and he's running for his life and he's depressed and he's discouraged. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. Don't raise your hand, but maybe have you felt like that sometimes? Maybe not that far, not that extreme, or maybe it is that extreme. We can put on a good face for a lot of people, but inside you never know what's going on. Why? It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. Look at this. For I am not better than my fathers. That's the other key here with eye trouble. He had a wrong view of self. Oh, it's me. It's me, all alone. But then also he had a wrong view of success. You see, when he says, I am not better than my fathers, what was Elijah's goal? What was Elijah's measuring stick for success? His measuring stick was that the nation of Israel would turn back to God. Now that's a good thing. He wanted them to come back to God. He wanted them to turn back to the God of their fathers. And every prophet worth his salt would have that as a desire. But we've got to be careful that we don't take the good desire and make that the measure of success. Because when we start making benchmarks, outward benchmarks of success, our goal, we are setting ourselves up for failure. So, for example, what if you set a benchmark for yourself? I'm just going to use an easy example. But what if you were to use a certain attendance marker as the measure of success for Cornerstone? Well, if we need to average so many people. And that is the measure of success. Now, it's not wrong to want as many people to come to your church as possible, to hear the truth, to get saved, to join together and minister together. Nothing wrong with that. But when we make numbers the measure of success, we're setting ourselves up for pragmatism. Pragmatism is basically doing whatever works. If we were to do that, well then, we'd all be tempted. I'm treating you like I'm part of your church for the week, because that's how we feel. All right? Pastor would be tempted to make the messages appeal to more people and maybe not talk about some of those negative topics so much. Maybe instead of talking about sin, we talk about, mistakes or, you can live your best life now. See? That's where that all comes in. He was saying, I have not been... He thought that Israel would turn back to God. He thought that the nation would turn back to the Lord, and then they didn't. So he's thinking, how is this not possible? Fire fell from heaven! Do you wonder that sometimes? Boy, if fire would just fall from heaven, I think our nation would repent. If God would just show up, in a mighty way somehow and just do some miracles, I'd love to just see Him do some things where it's just incredible that are obviously God. Do you know what men would do? Sure, some would repent. But the sinful heart of man would raise their fist at God and say, I don't even believe you're there. Of course, who are they talking to? It's amazing to me the invective and the motivation of atheists today. They just cannot stand. There's some atheists that'll say, you teach your kid there's a God, that's child abuse. And I'll tell you what's worse. What's worse is teach your kid they're an animal and then wonder why they act like one. But friends, he viewed success as seeing results. In verse 10, he says, I have been zealous, right? Verse 14, I have been zealous. I've been... What's going on here? He set himself up. He had eye trouble, a wrong view of self and a wrong view of success. How about you, friend? Maybe you're in a self-inflicted storm right now. You're struggling. Maybe the seeds of that storm were sown with eye trouble. But secondly, I want you to see that not only are self-inflicted storms, not only do they gather with eye trouble, but number two, self-inflicted storms rage with fear and depression. When you're in the middle of one of those storms, boy, the fear is strong. The depression can be strong. Fear makes us act instinctually, doesn't it? I mean, you look there in verse number 1, when or verse number 2, when Jezebel threatens Elijah. He had just faced down 450 prophets who had worked themselves up into a frenzy. In fact, he didn't just face them down. I mean, he had a good time doing it. If you read in the fine print, so to speak, on the accounts there, he's mocking them. Call louder. Maybe Baal's asleep, you know? Maybe he's on a phone call. He can't hear you. I mean, he faced them down. And I know sometimes people have had jokes about the fact that Jezebel, 450 men didn't scare Elijah, but this woman did, you know, woman jokes and things like that. I'm very careful about those things, those types of humor, because this was no ordinary woman anyway. This is Jezebel. She pulled the strings of Ahab. She really was the ruler. And she could make good on her threat. So in that sense, boy, I understand here, because Elijah, man, he goes for his life, the Bible says. Fear makes us act instinctually. Black Bart was a professional thief whose very name struck fear as he terrorized the Wells Fargo stagecoach line. From San Francisco to New York, his name became synonymous with the danger of the frontier. Between 1875 and 1888, he robbed 29 different stagecoach crews. Amazingly, Black Bart did it all without ever firing a shot. Because a hood hid his face, no victim ever saw his face. He never took a hostage and was never trailed by a sheriff. Instead, Black Bart used fear to paralyze his victims. His sinister presence was enough to paralyze the toughest stagecoach guard. Fear makes us act instinctually. If I said the name Louis Pasteur, how many of you would know who that was, right? Louis Pasteur, I mean, he incredible mind, right? And he's really the one, I mean, prior to him, people didn't have a concept of what germs were. Well, he's reported to have such an irrational fear of dirt and infection, he refused to shake hands. Now, some of us this week, we've just gone like this, right? Because we know what's going on with the germs, you know. We'll bump elbows instead to try to keep the colds from spreading. Well, he would never even shake hands, nothing. He was afraid of dirt. President and Mrs. Benjamin Harrison were so intimidated by the newfangled electricity installed in the White House that if there were no servants around to turn off the lights when it was bedtime, they slept with the lights on. I ain't touching it. Fear. Now listen, fear can be a good thing when it motivates us to get out of harm's way and such. But fear can also be a great trap to us because it paralyzes us from stepping forward in faith. What are you afraid of, friend? You know, there's really just a few types of fear. There's fear of loss. Fear that something that we have, it could be physical, it could be something intangible, like respect, love, friendship, status, whatever it is, a fear of loss, that fear of failure, right? I'm not going to measure up. I'm not going to measure up. There could be fear of hurt. That could be a physical harm or emotional harm. I mean, really, when you boil fear down, it's pretty basic. My note says John Hopkins, but I think it's Johns Hopkins, is it not? University doctor says, we do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than the non-worriers, but that is a fact. I, who am simple of mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality. Friend, are you worried tonight? Are there situations in your life and they kind of are overwhelming you, and inside you feel like one of those ships, right? And you're just kind of being tossed here and there. You don't know what the answers are. Listen, friends, Elijah can understand. Elijah can understand. Boy, he He reacted out of fear. Listen, let's guard ourselves from reacting just simply out of fear. Because more times than not, we're going to make a wrong decision. I can make decisions pretty quickly. The problem is, are they well thought through? One of the accounts in the Bible that kind of cracks me up a little bit is when Paul's on the boat, on the ship, and it's going to be, it's in that storm, and we know there's going to be a shipwreck and everything, but Paul says, you've got to stay in the ship or, to be saved and all this. Some of those guys were like, we're getting out of here. I've always wondered myself, where were they going? Oh, I'm getting off this ship. Woo! right into the ocean? Right into the storm? What are you doing? But that's what we think of sometimes. I don't know. I got to get out of here. Maybe sometimes we just need to be still. Right? Not only fear, but depression. My dad told me this years ago. I like this differentiation here. I don't know if it's original with him or not, but he says, the difference between depression and discouragement is this. Discouragement is a loss of heart, and depression is a loss of hope. I like that. It's my opinion, ding, 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 ding. It's my opinion, it's not always a sin to be discouraged. Well, maybe you think it is. I don't know, but I hope not, because I get discouraged. We see a lot of saints of God get discouraged and question, Lord, what's going on? I don't understand. But sometimes we step across that, and instead of just the loss of heart, which the Lord comes along, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit now, right? Which Elijah didn't even have. The Holy Spirit comforts us, and He strengthens us. But sometimes we cross that line and we head into depression. Now hear me carefully here tonight. I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. And hopefully I'm being recorded because I forgot to start my little recorder. So, it's on video, so there we go. I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. Our bodies are made out of chemicals and hormones and all that type of stuff. And sometimes those things can get out of whack and our bodies can lie to us. And I'm thinking of one friend in particular who... The hormones in his body lied to him, and he got so depressed, clinically depressed, he ended up taking his own life. Those things can happen, and I'm not one of these weirdos that says that, it's all because you got sin in your life. That's a Job friend. All right, remember Job's friends? Spiritual gift of discouragement. Okay, Job, you got problems? Well, it's because you're so sinful. That's what it is. Yeah, thanks a lot. Can I get some new friends here? I'd like new friends at my table. These old ones need to go. And by the way, sometimes quoting scripture to someone, just be conscious of what you're doing. If someone's just gone through a terrible tragedy, there's some folks, they just lost a baby, a miscarriage, right? All things work together for good. They probably don't want to hear that at that moment. You follow what I'm saying? Not that it's not true. But I wanted to impress on you is that our bodies and our spirits are intertwined with each other. And so sometimes it's hard to know what's affecting what. Because sin can cause depression. There's some people on the other side where they just medicate everything. And that's not the solution either. Right? What's going on with Elijah here? Well, he's dead tired. In fact, that leads us to the prescription. Self-inflicted storms cease with God's prescription. Four R's. Are you ready? We're going to hit them real quick. Four R's here. If you find yourself in a self-inflicted storm, here's the way out. You ready? Here's the way out. First of all, rest. Rest. Look at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. See that? Look at verse 6. And he looked and... verse 5 rather. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, right? And he looked, verse 6, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink. And what? Laid him down again. We don't see here that he's rebuked for resting. In fact, I can prove to you that rest is biblical. What was Jesus doing in the bottom of the boat on the Sea of Galilee when the storm came up? He was taking a nap. That means it's not always wrong to take a nap. Jesus did it. Sometimes we just need to rest. I had a good number of mentors in my Bible college days that were excellent in a lot of areas. But something about mentors is sometimes you can also learn things from some negative traits. They had very few negative traits. Godly men. But one thing I did notice among many of them is that they seemed to think that the more tired they were, the more spiritual they were. And so they would be talking to you and they would just lose track of where they were and they'd fall asleep and such. And some would fall asleep on the chapel platform because they were just so dead tired and such. Now, those of us who are at least a little bit mature in the student body wouldn't make fun of them because we understood that they were serving us and they were working hard. But it was hard. We wanted to say, just come off the platform, you know, because it's so distracting when someone's preaching and you're there, you know, dead asleep. Any of you who've struggled with sleep apnea, I did for a little bit in my life. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? I mean, when you're driving, 2 minutes later, you're growing off the road, whatever it is. Listen, we got to get those things taken care of. Why? Because we're not good to anybody when we're just walking zombies. That's in the interlinear right there, walking zombies. What was the Sabbath anyway, right? What did God do after He created everything? He rested. Now, was it because He was tired? Boy, that just took everything out of me. No, of course not. I think there was two reasons. Number one, He was giving us an example. And number two, He sat back and He said, hey, this is good. Sometimes, you know what I struggle with? I struggle with being satisfied with a job done. I've always got to be messing with it. I redesign our website probably 3 times a year. I'm trying to quit doing that. It's never good enough. It's got to be tweaked. And then I wreck it. And then I'm more tired, right? Sometimes we just need to stop and rest. There's a Greek legend. In ancient Athens, a man noticed the great storyteller Aesop. Aesop's fables, right? He was playing childish games with some kids. One man laughed and jeered at Aesop, asking him, why are you wasting your time with such frivolous activity? Aesop responded by picking up a bow, loosening its string and placing it on the ground. He said to the critical Athenian, now answer the riddle if you can. Tell us what the unstrung bow implies. The man looked at it for several moments but had no idea what Aesop was trying to say. So Aesop says, if you keep a bow always bent, it will break eventually. But if you let it go slack, it will be more fit for use when you want it. Sometimes we just got to come apart and rest, or else we'll just come apart. Rest. Number two, rejuvenation. Rejuvenation. I guess if you wanted to put it in verb form, it'd be rejuvenate. Okay. Rest, rejuvenate. In Elijah's strength, how far did he run? Well, 2 or 3 days, right? In the strength after the food the angel gave him, how long did he go? Verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. Whoa. You know, God's strength is so much different than ours. And when we are running on His power, it's a whole different ballgame. Rejuvenate. What is this? Well, can I give you another illustration? I like these. These help me. One guy challenged another guy to an all-day wood chopping contest. He said, okay, all day, this is what we're going to do. We're going to stand side by side, and we're going to chop as much wood as possible. At the end of the day, we're going to see who's chopped more. The other guy said, okay, all right. Day goes by. One guy who challenged the other guy, man, he's working hard. He's chopping wood every second. He hardly takes a break. Maybe a little bit for water, a little bit for lunch, but then, man, he's just chopping wood all day long. He's looking over at the other guy. The other guy's over there sitting at the table. Huh, I'm going to beat him hands down. This is great. They get to the end of the day. They total up all the wood. This guy blows him out of the water. He says, I don't understand. I never even took a break. And you were over there many times during the day, just sitting and resting. How did you beat me? He said, well, while I was resting, I was sharpening my axe. I like that. Well, that's just a practical thing. I call it crop rotation. That's just me. But sometimes we need to change our venue a little bit. Can I give you a practical illustration, right? I've still got 3 minutes, okay? A practical illustration in my own life. If I only wrote music all the time, I would burn out on that. Sometimes I got to put it away. I go long periods of time without even listening to my own music. What am I doing? I'll do something else. That's why I like watching football, watching boxing. Those are two of my favorite. Third would be basketball. Why do I do that? It's crop rotation. It's not just rest, but it's rejuvenating. Or then maybe instead of just reading straight through the Bible, I'll pick a topic, or read some nonfiction books, that come out, right? What am I trying to do? I'm trying to rejuvenate. So yeah, maybe I'm physically resting. We're going to have about a week off in about a week that we probably need, right? Okay. What are we going to do? Well, we're not going to stop per se. We're just going to kind of shift. And that can work wonders. Refocus. That's the third R. Refocusing means to change our way of thinking. You see, Elijah was thinking wrongly. He goes up in verse 9, he came thither into the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Verse 11, he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. He is in the wind sometimes, but he wasn't then. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Now we know the Lord can be in an earthquake because he was for Paul and Silas. But not then. And after the earthquake, a fire. God had just been in the fire for Elijah, sending the fire from heaven. Of course, the pillar of fire. God sometimes is in the fire, but he wasn't this time. Why not? Because after the fire, a still, small voice. You see, Elijah was thinking that God always is going to work this way. Well, if God's going to work, he's going to do it this way. He's going to do it this way. He's going to do it this way. God is so far above. His ways are not our ways. And friends, that ought to be encouraging to you. Say, you know what? There's no way I can fulfill all these responsibilities. Well, sometimes you got to sit down. You got to reprioritize. You got to make some tough decisions, etc. But you got to also trust in the power and ability of God to accomplish what he's going to do. And then rest in that. It means refocusing. Elijah was thinking wrongly. By the way, at the end of this, God says to Elijah, I still have 7,000 left who haven't bowed the knee. By the way. Right? Elijah had to get refocused. And then finally recommissioned. Recommissioned. God gives him a task to do. God gives him a task to do. You know, there comes a time when we've rested enough. Now, I don't know that this would be the crowd to preach this part to, but I'm going to give you the complete message anyway, okay? I've known some people who have been resting for 10 years. Right? Oh, you know, brother, I just got to take a break, and we've been doing too much, got to say no to some things, etc. Hey, I understand that. Absolutely, absolutely. You know, I'll come back around 2-3 years later on our circuit. Hey, how you doing? If you rested up, yeah, well, we got to say no to some things, and we're just kind of, hey, that's what you told me 3 years ago. Right? It's not God's will that we stay permanently just resting off to the side. No, the point of resting and rejuvenating and refocusing is so that we can join the fight again. Right? And so that we can back serving God. Now, maybe it's not in the exact same way. Maybe there's a stage of life issue, right? I respect youth pastors that, I've seen some youth pastors that are like 50 years old, and I'm like, how? How are you even doing this? You know, that's pretty amazing. You know, stages of life, etc. But we should get back to serving God. Now, I put it that way, it makes it sound like we stopped serving God. No, what we're doing is we're recharging the batteries through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can serve Him more effectively. So friends, what's the encouragement? Well, can we take this home with us? Maybe you are yourself in need of calming one of these self-inflicted storms. I call it a self-inflicted storm. Not that these principles won't work for an external storm that comes upon us, but I think a lot of times we're just trying so hard and we're working so hard and we're doing so many things, we kind of set ourselves up for self-inflicted storms, right? Well, maybe do a refocus, do an exam, an eye exam. Do I think I'm more important than I am? That'll help. But then, friend, maybe you're not going through a self-inflicted storm right now. Maybe that's not your thing that you're facing right now. Be understanding of others who perhaps are going through something. Maybe you can help bear their burdens with them. Oh, that's what the church is supposed to be, amen? Helping folks grow more like Jesus. Friends, I hope this is encouraging to you tonight. Dear Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for these folks. I'm sure I'm talking to a lot of faithful people here. People who expend a lot of physical and emotional energy to serve you and to serve others. Elijah was a godly man. Elijah was one who just never quit. And yet, he reached a breaking point here. Lord, I pray that for people who might be on a similar path, Lord, would you encourage their hearts tonight? Maybe we need to rest for a while somehow. Give us creativity on how to accomplish that. Lord, maybe we need to rejuvenate, which is to do that crop rotation. Maybe serve in a different way for a little bit so that we can recharge. And then refocus, take stock of where we are, and then get back serving you. Lord, I don't know where everyone is on this scale. But Lord, I do know that it's your will that we be as sharp as possible, like an axe, so that we can be as effective as possible. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, well, you know, Brother Ben, I needed that message tonight. I'm in one of these places like Elijah. Would you pray for me? I won't point you out and embarrass you, but if that's you, would you slip your hand up? Yes, thank you. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask our pianist just to play a simple hymn of invitation. Let's stand to our feet. We won't tarry long. But if you want to spend some time with the Lord, let me encourage you to do that. You can come forward and kneel. You can sit back down where you were seated. But I encourage you, just acknowledge your need to the Lord. Yes, Lord, I need that. Are doing business with God tonight. How about you? Maybe the Lord's laid on your heart to be an encouragement to somebody else who is struggling. Oh no, we're not struggling with whether or not we're saved. We're not struggling with whether or not God is there. It's not like that. It's our own internal struggle sometimes. Maybe the Lord put someone on your heart to pray for. God and ask for His help. You know what, friends? He will help us. Some have prayed down front, some in their seats. I'm so grateful that the Lord answers our prayers no matter where we find ourselves. We're going to have her play through one more verse and pastor will come and close. As he sees fit. Self-inflicted storms, friend. They're easy to create. We've all been there. May God help us in our times of need.
Once again, thank you so much for the opportunity to worship together here in this place, to be encouraged as well as challenged. And Lord, I know that there are different individuals and families in our midst that needed this message tonight. And I pray that you would work in each of our hearts. If we're in the midst of one of those storms, that we would take heed to your word. If maybe we're not personally, but we know of others who are, may we be obedient to your word, to care for one another, to encourage and edify each other. You know the needs of our heart, and I pray that you'd work in us and help us to respond in obedience to you. Pray, Lord, that you'd continue to be with the Everson family, that you'd meet their needs. Thank you so much for their ministry to us thus far this week. Pray that you would strengthen them for what is yet ahead. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.